Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to your word. Allow the words of my mouth to bring honor and glory to you and your son, Jesus. We ask that you guide us and direct us and keep us in your love. And we ask for these things in Jesus, your son. Amen. If Christmas were, let me rephrase that. If the first Christmas was last Thursday, and you went to see the baby, Jesus, would you have recognized him as the Savior? I don't think I would have. Don't feel bad. When Jesus was born, there were only a few that knew that he was the Messiah. Let's see. Mary was the first to know, and she had to have an angel named Gabriel come and tell her. And she didn't know what to think about it. But because she was a devout person, she said she would do the Lord's will. Now, Joseph had a real difficult time with it. He didn't understand. So the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and explained that Jesus was from God. So Joseph did not divorce Mary as he originally planned. You can find that in Matthew 1, 18 to 24. Now looking back at Luke's gospel, in chapter 1, it tells the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were old and did not have any children. An angel appeared to Zechariah while he was at the altar. Now, when this angel appeared, it scared Zechariah. But the angel explained to him that Elizabeth was going to have a son and that they should name him John. Now, Zechariah did not believe what the angel Gabriel had told him. So Gabriel said to him, "Since you did not believe what God has sent me to tell you, you will be a mute until your son is born, and when you name him John, you will be able to speak again." After Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel, she went to visit a relative, Elizabeth. And when Mary entered the home, the baby John in Elizabeth's belly leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," Elizabeth replied. So at this point in time, there are only three earthly beings that know that Mary's baby is the Messiah. Then John the Baptist was born, and the Holy Spirit came upon Zechariah, and he knew that Mary's child would be the Messiah. They could not go and tell anyone, however, for fear that people would think they're crazy. Imagine that. So on Christmas Day, Jesus was born in a lowly stable, and still only four people knew that he was the Messiah. Now out in the fields, there were shepherds tending to their flocks. Then an angel appeared to them and announced the good news of Jesus' birth. Now we might have a dozen people who knew that the baby was born in Bethlehem was the Messiah. My question to you is, what did they expect this Messiah to be? Certainly not a baby. What could a baby do? After all, it's only a baby. So some people knew that the Messiah was born, but none of them understood what the new Messiah was going to do. After all, Jesus did not start his ministry until he was around the age of 30. So on the eighth day, after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph had the ritual of the circumcision performed, as is in the law recorded in Leviticus. They named him Jesus, the name the angels told Mary and Joseph to give him before he was conceived in the womb. It is suggested that the circumcision did not take place in the temple, but at a home. Now, Jesus was not at home because he was in Bethlehem, but may have been in someone else's home or at the home of a relative. Then it came time for the purification according to the law of Moses. This would have happened about 41 days after the birth of Jesus. The law said that for the birth of a son, it required the mother to wait 33 days after the circumcision before she could enter the sanctuary. Just as a side note, for a girl child, the time doubles. She is unclean for 14 days and unable to enter the sanctuary for 66 days. This can be found in the book of Leviticus chapter 12. Now the firstborn child was to be presented at the temple to be a gift to the Lord. Again, according to the law of Moses, the firstborn male child is designated as holy to the Lord. The parents also had to present a sacrifice to the Lord in the form of two turtle doves. But because Mary and Joseph were so poor, they probably presented two young pigeons instead of two turtle doves. Now, after the 41st day, Jesus was presented to the high priest. Two very important things happened at this time. Simeon and prophetess Anna recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah. This amazes me how they could possibly know that this baby was the Messiah. Who were these two people who recognized Jesus as the Savior of the world? The following is from an article by Bob Deffenbaugh, pastor of Community Bible Chapel in Richardson, Texas, and he writes the following. Simeon is a man that is something like the Old Testament character Melchizedek, in that he suddenly appears out of nowhere. We are told very little about this man, Simeon. We do not know from what tribe he is a descendant, although it would appear that he is an Israelite. We knew nothing about his family, whether he was married or had any children. We are told nothing about his occupation, but it does not appear that he was a priest, for he was directed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. The only thing we are told about Simeon are those things which matter most to God, things which pertain to his faith and his character, things that will tell about his relationship with God. We are told that Simeon's righteous and devout, which speaks of his personal walk with God and his integrity among men. He was further a man of faith and hope, for he looked for the consolation of Israel, an expression which summarizes the faith of the Old Testament saint in the promise of God's concerning the restoration of Israel through the coming of the Messiah. Finally, Simeon was a man that was filled by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, which comes from verse 26, which John read. God's anointed one, Israel's Messiah. It was also the Holy Spirit that directed Simeon to the temple on the particular day that Jesus' parents brought him to be presented to the Lord. Finally, in some unspecified way, it was the Spirit of God who revealed to Simeon that this child was indeed the Messiah. No doubt his name Jesus was one evidence. But there must have been further confirmation, for there were no doubt many sons given this special name. In Luke 2:28-32, it says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Now Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about their child. Again in Luke it says, Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now the second person to recognize Jesus was the prophetess Anna. And Bob Diffenbaugh has this to say about Anna. Anna is truly a remarkable woman. While we are told less about what she actually said, we are given more information about her background than Simeon. Anna was an Israelite of the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, which were scattered in the Assyrian captivity. She was also a prophetess. She was a very aged woman, at least 84 years of age, depending on how we understand Luke's word. She was married for 7 years before her husband died and had lived the rest of her life as a widow. Day and night she was in the temple praying and fasting. For what was she praying and fasting? Luke does not tell us, but it is obvious that she, like Simeon, were looking for the coming of the Messiah. I believe that Anna understood from the Old Testament that the day of the Lord was a day of divine judgment, and that the Messiah would come to deal with Israel's sin. Then her prayers and fasting was evidence of her mourning for the sins of Israel. Consider the prayers and fasting of Anna in the light of these words from the prophet Joel. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and thick darkness. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Anna was evidently a very godly woman, a woman who was very aware of Israel's sin, a woman who was looking for and hastening the coming of the Messiah. But as clues of her character, I believe that Luke intended the reader to infer the incredible character of this woman by considering the details he had supplied. As a young widow, natural thing for Anna to have done would have been to remarry. She must have had many opportunities to remarry. As a member of the lost tribe of Asher, there must have been strong incentive to marry and bear children, since this tribe may have been in danger of extinction. Her greatest womanly contribution, as well as her womanly fulfillment, would seem to have been marriage and childbearing. Nevertheless, she remained single, lived out her life in the temple, occupied with prayer and fasting. Reading again from Luke 2, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, Mary and Joseph, that is, at the very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now let me propose this to you. If you were to see Jesus, the Messiah, for the first time today, what would you see in the baby Jesus? What would you expect from the baby Jesus? Would you see a future president of the United States? Or a new leader of the United Nations? Or someone like Billy Graham? What would you see? What would you expect the Messiah to do today? World peace, No More Wars or Something Else? The following is from an article by Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family. And Jim writes, "It has been called a paradox of Christmas, the fact that the creator of heaven and earth gave up what he had so that we might receive what we need. It is the ultimate selfless act that we find the origin of exchanging gifts between loved ones and friends. We try to find that perfect gift to communicate our affection for each other. In many circles, the tradition has been trivialized and commercialized, but this is why we give, to remember that God so generously gave us the gift of his son on that first Christmas." Hopefully you've had that when you were buying your gifts. You were thinking about that. But here's another paradox for this season for me. This is Jim Daly speaking. "When I was a child, beyond the necessities of life, my needs were minimal. Yet, I was rarely satisfied. I always wanted one more G.I. Joe, one more toy under the tree, and I was convinced that I was just a few dollars shy of having all my dreams come true." Now, does that sound like anyone you might know? It does remind me of me when I was young. Back to Jim's article. "Now, nearly a half a century later, blessed with a wonderful wife and two growing sons, I see life very differently. As the breadwinner of our family and tasked with juggling all types of responsibilities, both personal and professionally, there are times when I am nearly overwhelmed by it all. Yet, unlike when I was a child, it really doesn't take much to satisfy me anymore. I feel like my needs are minimal. I find joy in the simplest things and realize that in the case, all the money in the world wouldn't buy what I really want for Christmas. Looking around the world these days, cutting through the fog and fear of worldly anxiety and desire, here's what I want for Christmas. I want a child to grow up in a home with a mom and a dad, with parents who tuck them into a warm bed on a cold night with a kiss, a hug and prayers of assurance. I would like to add," this is me adding this, "each child would be taught the good news of Jesus Christ. I want the most innocent and vulnerable among us, preborn children, to be protected under the rule of law. I want God's gift of marriage to be celebrated, not redefined. I want our nation's school children to walk in and out of their classrooms with a spirited and excited spring in their step, not looking over their shoulders or wondering if the school is safe. I want a world where we celebrate, not denigrate, our pastors, these brave and courageous individuals who extend God's love to all the people and who preach the gospel with boldness and courage. I want to live in a colorblind society, among the people who see the character of a person, not the pigment of their skin or their place on the social class ladder. I want our leaders to respect our religious freedoms and not force us to choose between violating our conscience and following the law of the land. I want peace, not war, militarily, politically, physically, socially, and emotionally. What do you want from Christmas? Or what would you want the Messiah, even though the new Messiah was a baby? Again, what would you want?" Going back to Jim's comments, "Mind you, I am not naive. Ever since sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, paradise has always been beyond our reach. But it is good, I believe, to look up from the misery and consider the miracle that is Christmas, the grand miracle, as C.S. Lewis aptly put it in his words. God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seabed of nature. He has created, but he goes down to come up again and brings the ruined world up with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. I would love to receive the gift that God has given us. However, I do realize that this gift does not come without some obligations. We must believe and follow the instructions that Jesus has given us while we are here on earth. So let us look up. Let us look at the new year with hope. We can have hope because God is faithful and will keep promises made to us. Our hope comes from God. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all your joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that comes from Romans 15. We must prepare for his return. God kept the promise of a Savior that who would be born in Bethlehem. Preparation means to get ready. Help us be ready to welcome you, O God, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. The angels sang a message of joy when they visited, and she gave birth, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch of their flock. As angels of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now the angels also announced the good news of a Savior. God sent his only Son to earth to save us because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, sent to wash away our sins. His birth was for his death. His death was for our birth. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'd like to close with this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. John 3, verses 1 through 8. Amen. Let us pray.